Everyone. You know, we were talking, well, first, the songs we sing. You know, every one of them is true for each one of us. And they bring us back to that place where we talk about restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, that comes after knowing that you've fallen short. Right? It doesn't come because you're standing, because salvation is something that God has done for a people that could in no other way be in right standing with Him. I know it's a hard thing for all of us to be at peace about the fact that we are nothing outside of Him, that we are base. But that's why we have joy, and that's why when we sing these songs, we rejoice in God our Savior, whose name is Jesus, the only name given in all of the earth by which man must be saved. It's the only name. It is the only way. It is the only truth. We were talking earlier about some of the people in the Bible. I don't think we got off of Abraham, but there's a few people, well, a lot of them, but there's some that we know so much about in the Old Testament that it's worthy of really meditating upon their lives, because we have such a false idea of what life should be about and what it should look like and what it should feel like. And so you have a man named Abraham who the Lord calls to leave his family, his father, his whole family, and to go into a land that the Lord God would show him. And of course, Abraham did that, kind of. He did do it, but he didn't leave his father. He brought his father with him. And he brought Lot, as we know, his nephew. And the Lord didn't berate him or anything, but there was a time that passed. We see a long time of Abraham's life in a few chapters. And, you know, it was just a life. It was just a walk. And it was a walk that was rather solitary. He was the head of a household that I believe was a faithful household because he was a man that led his household well. But nevertheless, being the head is a solitary place in many ways. He was in a land of the enemy. They were not a people that he passed through that worshiped God. So it was no different than us going out into this world where the people do not worship God. And God gave him promises, but man, it took an awful long time for Abraham to get them. One thing that I wanted to bring up about Abraham was when he and Lot and their households, because they were both heads of households, needed to separate. And Abraham let Lot take wherever he wanted. And we're going to go into John and read in John 13, because one thing that we have to do, and this is where we have to be zealous and we have to fight, is to esteem every single other person. And we can look around this tent and in our minds and in our hearts better than ourselves. And Abraham with Lot is an example of that, because there was kind of like an area that was the lesser place, and there was the fertile places where the cities were, because of course people are going to always go where it's the best land if they have that choice, right? I mean, that makes sense. And Abraham got the lesser land because Lot chose what appeared to his eye to be the best. But Abraham didn't care, because his hope, his provision, his faith was in God, and he loved Lot. It's a pretty beautiful picture of love, isn't it? And then I think about Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb have been two people that I have heard, and they've been preached about throughout my time since I came to accept the Lord. So they stand out as people to be like, because you see, they were the only two who entered into the promised land of the people that left Egypt. And they were in their 80s. And you know, I think about this because I'm getting older now, and I've had a fair amount of life now that I have had the opportunity to live. And sad to say, when I look back, I didn't take good advantage of that opportunity in beyond a myriad of ways. And so every day is a battle of different sorts. You have the battle of not letting that matter. That's one battle. That's a big battle. But you know, as you get older, and anybody who is older, you begin to have aches and pains and this's and that's. And I think of Caleb, who in his 80s was well able to take a mountain. And I say to myself, I wonder if he had to overcome some things along the way. And in that overcoming, you have to overcome the fact that maybe you deserve your dang aches and pains, right? I mean, I do. I deserve a lot of things, but that doesn't mean the Lord wants me to have those things, right? He's a redeemer. And so God calls us into a place and in a faith and in a walk that transcends the natural things of this earth. And Caleb is a wonderful example. And another thing about Caleb, because we know a lot about Joshua, there's a book called Joshua. But Caleb, you didn't really hear a lot about, but he is one that entered in. That's a pretty spectacular thing. His son-in-law was the first judge of Israel, I do believe, Othniel. God honored Caleb, and that's, there is nothing higher than that, is there, than God honoring you. I don't think there's anything higher than that. And I like to think about Caleb and imagine how he could be well able to take a mountain in his 80s. Because we can too. Amen? In John chapter 13, because the truth of the matter is, there are really only two things that we have to do, and they're expressed in many ways, but one is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our spirit and all our strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And I don't believe you can separate the two. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. It's impossible. And the truth of the matter is, you cannot love your neighbor if you are not filled with your God. I mean, God is love. We're not, right? We're evil in our natures. But he has granted us entrance into his nature. And he calls us to walk in it by faith and by choice. And that's the big thing, is to know that we can, because it's a choice. It's not a feeling, right? I mean, man, if it's based on our feelings, there ain't no hope, because look at us every day. I mean, we got all sorts of feelings. We got annoyed feelings. We got hurt feelings. We got exalted feelings. I mean, we got just, you know, an endless array of feelings, and they're all deceitful, and they're not true. And when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John 13, starting with verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said," and this is after Judas left to go and betray Jesus. So Judas has departed, and Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus' love was the love that laid down his life. You figure he came from heaven to do that, to walk amongst us, to know our experience firsthand. to stand perfectly because he loved us. And then to lay down his life literally that he might redeem us. And he calls us to do that exact same thing, not to the cross, although we don't know any of our ends, but certainly we cannot save anyone, and our blood is just that, our blood, and anyways, he's already done it. But to have that kind of love that that doesn't matter, that you're all about the other person. It's really that simple. And when we're all about the other person, we become the servants of God, do we not? It's really the only way. So I know that it's something that we have to war to enter into, because it is contrary to every one of our natures. And the one last thing I would say is every morning God's mercies are new. And so every morning we have a clean slate upon which to stand. And yesterday, just plain and simple, doesn't matter. And one of the reasons why it doesn't matter is because it's not about our being perfect. It's about us choosing him perfectly. So may the Lord strengthen us to do his will.
Well, praise God. Last night, well, Robin brings up the concept of love here for a moment. And it's a, I want to hit on two things with respect to it. First of all, with respect to our love towards God, it's an interesting thing. The scripture says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, everybody has been under authority. They may have worked for somebody, they may have been a child, they may have been any of a number of different things and had somebody telling them what to do. When somebody's telling you what to do, what is your natural reaction? Your natural reaction is, I want to do something different than what that person's telling me what to do. I mean, just tonight I said to Sam, sit in that seat. So you know where Sam wanted to sit? Where you're sitting, Melanie. I said, no, in that seat. Okay, I mean, it's just our nature. Okay, it's just our nature. It's an unconscious nature. But I say that because, you know, the way we use the word love, we frequently find ourselves in the very same place that Peter did when he used the word love with respect to Jesus. And I forget where it is. I think it's in John, but I'm not sure precisely where it is. And maybe somebody can find it for me as we go through. But there's towards the end of Jesus' life, he says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And, you know, when we say love in the English, we use the word love to mean many different things. All right? 21. John 21. Okay, we'll go over there. John 21, folks, with a little help from my friends out here. Here it is. This is verse 15. And this is, by the way, just so folks know, and this, to me, when I saw this, it kind of blew my mind, frankly. I think most people. 21. 21:15. I mean, 15. Yep. 21:15, Charlie. And that is, this is part of Jesus' post-resurrection ministry. Okay, so he's already died on the cross. He's already risen from the dead. And as Paul reports elsewhere, you know, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to the two along the way. Remember who they didn't know who he was. And then he appeared to the 11. And then it says he appeared to above 500 at once, the majority of whom are still alive unto this day. And then he appeared unto James, which was his brother. And last of all, he appeared unto me, Paul said, as one born out of season, referring to himself. And so Jesus had an abundant post-resurrection ministry in which he came back and made clear, first of all, his triumph over the cross, his triumph over death, and the truth of his word unto them. And so he comes to Peter after they've dined and says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. That means he was up to his own thing. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now, I want to change this slightly, because the same English word is used in each instance. You'd think, what are they talking about here? Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I lovest thee. But we use love in different ways. Okay? If I'm using love with respect to my wife, it might be very different, and you'd be find it inappropriate if I used it in the same way with respect to your wife, wouldn't you, Scott? Melody'd probably find it rather inappropriate, too. She might kick me. All right, so we obviously use love in different ways. And in the Greek, there's three words that are translated love in the New Testament. They are agape, which is the love of God. It's a love of decision. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a love of decision. It has nothing to do with how you feel. And you can see it right here with Peter. Look where he's going, how he's going to die. Look at it. Christ is telling him how he's going to die. And Peter, because he comes to love Jesus. Actually, when you read 2 Peter, you see he was ready to be offered up, even as the Lord had shown him. Took him decades to get there, mind you. This goes to the point Robin was making earlier about Abraham in the passage of time. Took decades for him to get there, but he did get there, where he was ready. But then there's the next love, which is love called philios. And philios love is one that is based on our feelings. You know, you meet somebody, you hit it off with them, you really like being around them, they're fun to be with, you know, whatever it is. Okay, there's a bunch of different things. And that, you know, you see that all the time in relationships. You hear when that's gone, when they say, the feeling's gone. I don't know how many clients have come to me wanting a divorce who say, the feeling's gone. Tough. Oh, well, your relationship was based on the wrong thing. See, feelings, as Robin said, come and go. And then there's Eros love, which is love that produces children. I've got four of them, and Scott's got three and almost a fourth coming now, and others have children here. So what Jesus is saying here when he says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me more than these? Do you prefer me more than these others? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philios you. Did you notice? Christ asked him if he agaped him. Peter said he philiosed him. Right? He then says, feed my lambs. Well, if you love the lamb, what are you going to do? You're going to feed it. You're going to feed it. Then he goes on, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? For he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philios you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Okay, this means as they're growing, you're continuing to feed them and care for them. He saith unto him, now I can tell you, when you're the one doing the feeding, you'd wish that you didn't have to do that any longer sometimes. I can just tell you, you wish you didn't have to do it any longer sometimes. And you're wondering, what do I say? What can I do? How can I feed these people? What would you have me do, Lord? And you know what? He always knows perfectly what to do. He knows precisely what food they need. You may not know, but he knows. And so it requires you to exercise yourself in faith. And he goes on, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, Philios thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Philios thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I Philios thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, you notice I say this thing, and what happens is most of us, the love of God is alien to us. I mean, it is so alien to us. And that's why when Robin was talking about when we walk in the love of God, when we're actually about other people and not about ourselves, it's what distinguishes us. It's what makes people know that we're his disciples, because what we're sharing with them is something different than they've ever received from anywhere else. Period. Period. And as a consequence of that, when they partake of that, they actually, for the first time in their life, know, not wonder, know that there is a God. They know that there is a God because of the love of God that was shared with them. It so far surpasses the love of man. But you can't minister and walk in the love of God as long as you're about yourself. If you prefer yourself before others, and if you're constantly concerned about your things, then you know what? You're never, ever, ever, ever going to walk in the love of God. It's just not going to happen. You can't walk in both. And Philios love is all about you. See, and most Christians experience what they, when they say they love God, and they'll be singing and they'll be crying and they'll be doing everything, and when they say they love God, you know what? They're saying, I Philios you, Lord. And what they want them to do is to make them feel good. That's all it really is about. They want him to make them feel good. And if he doesn't, then you know what? They turn on him. They may not turn on him openly, in the sense of openly speaking that, you know, well, God, you can go to hell or any such things, because people aren't that honest. See, Philios isn't even honest with oneself. Okay, Philios isn't even honest with oneself. And so they actually, when you're standing in that Philios affection, what happens is you're of that generation where he said, we have piped and you did not dance. We have mourned and you did not cry, or whatever, you know, and all of these different things, because it's all about him coming to them. It's never about them going to him. Now, last night we talked a little bit about the militancy of, for example, that woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She went to Jesus through everything. Everything that stood in her way didn't stop her from getting to Jesus, okay, because she knew that Jesus had what she needed. And so she went. How many people sit back and want God to come to them? And you know what? That is, you know, that's a reflection of, remember Jesus said, a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign? See, when you're sitting back waiting for Jesus to come to you, to prove himself to you, you're the wicked and perverse generation seeking after a sign. You're the wicked and perverse generation seeking after a sign. And I say this to you because, look, it can be extraordinarily subtle in many ways. You can be thinking, oh Lord, please heal me. Oh Lord, please. Oh Lord, I trust you. You're going to heal me and this, that, and the other thing. And be as a sign seeker. And as he said, I will not give this generation any sign except the sign of Jonah. Isn't that what he told him? And he walked away from him. He walked right away from him. Didn't seem very nice. But the woman, she went and found him. She went to him, and he had compassion. When they brought the man with sick of the palsy in the bed, he came to where Jesus was. Jesus didn't go to where he was. And the woman and the Syrophoenician woman out there who was crying, you know, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Jesus didn't come after her. She came after him. Do you believe God? Do you believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? If you believe, then you will seek him. You will seek him. And you won't let anything get in your way. But if it's all about you, you're expecting him to seek you. And you're going to be disappointed to the end. You're going to be like Esau, who carefully sought it with tears. Oh, Lord, please, I apologize. I want the birthright. And he didn't get anything, did he? He didn't get it, even though he carefully sought it with tears. And other people sitting by, if they were watching, they'd be, how can he do this to his son? That's how people judge. Look at his son. Look at him. He's crying. He's this, that, and the other thing. How can he treat him like this? See, that's all the Philios affection. That's the world's Philios affection that doesn't understand the ways of God and cannot comprehend the ways of God and judges the ways of God and finds fault with the ways of God. So look, folks, you can see through these things that we're talking about. Robin mentioned about Abraham being a head. If you notice the word head, it's singular. Abraham was the head over his household. She talked about it being something of a lonely or solitary place. It is. Now, don't hear me wrong. You have fellowship with the Lord who is your head. Don't hear me wrong. And those whom he has set over you, even as a man, you have fellowship with them as your head. Okay, so it's not that you're without fellowship, but the bottom line is that when it comes down to making the decision, it's solely yours to make. And that can be an overwhelming thing, and it can be one that if you solicit the opinion of those who you are head over, and it's a scary thing to do. I mean, look, you want to listen to your wife. You want to listen to your children. You want to be mindful of what is best for them. Okay? That's an extremely important thing. But I tell you what, I've made the mistake more than once of asking. So, what do you guys want to do? Well, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do the other thing. Oh, my God. Now, I've just been set up to make everybody disappointed. Because there's no way for me to do everything everybody wants, first of all. Because everything they want is different than what the other one wants. And now you're looking at the situation and you're like, oh gosh, what an idiot I am. And you go and you try to pray and determine, all right, Lord, what is it that you would have us do? How would you have me handle this situation? And you take the step back. And you know, as soon as you've opened up that other can of worms of asking, that now as soon as you make your decision, and I've got 4 children and a wife, one of them can't answer back yet very well, so we'll say I have 4 people who are listening to my decision. As soon as I render my decision, I either have 3 people who are the next words of this, oh, Dad, why not? Okay? Or I have 4. Okay? Though my wife, thankfully, is really not like that. But nonetheless, when it's a thing that's contrary to what she wants, you can see it on her. You know, it kind of comes on her like. And so when you're the head, you're having to, and I mean, face it. I mean, people think, well, gosh, I wish I'd make the decision. You know what? One thing my children know very well is that the decisions I make seldom, if ever, are the decisions of what I would want to do. Almost never do I choose what I would want to do. And I don't say it from the perspective of that I choose what they'd want to do, but I continuously seek to choose what I think is best or what the Lord would have me do in a particular situation. And usually that means some additional responsibility or something on my part. Right? Now look, as I say this, forgive me, I don't mean to be like exalting myself in this, so please don't hear me that way. because it is not my intention to say so. Because I, suffice it to say, if you stick around me long enough, you'll know that even if I thought I was exalted, I'm clearly not. So we'll just leave that one aside. But I say it from the perspective that when we're going to be about our Father's business, Jesus, and when we're going to operate in that responsibility and position of headship that we have, we actually, what God requires of us is that we feed the lambs. God requires of us that we feed the sheep. God requires us to do that. It didn't say what Peter was getting, did it? Didn't say what Peter's getting is he's going to die a death where he's going to be led away and like crucified or something like that. I don't know exactly how it went down. That's what people say, he was crucified upside down or whatever, and I don't know. But nonetheless, that was the end. That was the way in which he glorified God at the end. He was obedient unto the death. So you tell me which of those, I mean, let's just say I'm a salesman out here, and I'm trying to sell, hey guys, come, look, I'll tell you what, this is what I got for you. You get to feed my lambs, then you get to feed my sheep, and then I got a really horrible death for you by which you're going to glorify my Father. Who, volunteers? Hey, who's volunteering? Do you begin to see why you have to have a militant attitude where you want what God has more than anything this world has to offer? You have to be in that place where there is absolutely nothing that this world has to offer that compares in your heart and mind to what God has for you. Because if there's anything of this world that you prefer over Him, I'll tell you what, you will turn back to it when you are tried. You will turn back to it when you are tried. And you will always be justified. Always. And the turning back from it, look, I have been a part of this fellowship for over 20 years now. Not 21 years yet, but over 20 years. And you know, while I have been a part of this fellowship and I've never departed from this fellowship, there are plenty of times while I've been in the midst of this fellowship where I have departed and justified myself in my unbelief, justified myself in my disobedience, justified myself in all of these things. So I am not speaking here of people who go running out of the tent. I mean, that can happen, don't hear me wrong. Or go, I hate you guys, I'm leaving. I'm talking about that decision that only is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a small example one time, and Robin was a witness to this. I was handling a felony criminal trial. And it was actually my first trial. I had no business handling a felony criminal trial on this thing, but I was too stupid to know that was the case. So I was there in the midst, and the press is covering it, and there's a lot of pressure on me and all these things, and I got a state's attorney who would lie to me, and I got a judge who's extraordinarily hostile to me, and I got a client who definitely ain't wrapped too tight. And there was a guy who was perhaps the principal alternative person to my client as the one who committed this crime. Now, I don't know whether he did it or not. I honestly don't know which way the whole thing went down. But suffice it to say, I had him on the stand, and whereas my client, if you put my client on the stand, everybody would immediately think he was guilty. I mean, and if you looked at my client, you'd immediately think he was guilty. He was one of these guys who got a lot of problems. This other guy was the kind of guy who was a serial liar type of thing. He was an attractive guy. He was a drug dealer. He made lots of money. He was well-spoken. He wore nice clothes, and he had all of these things. But he was a mean, I won't use the word that would come to mind. I'll try and find something that's more appropriate. I can't, so I won't use it. But he was a guy who was cruel and mean and might murder somebody or destroy everything a person had and think nothing of it. And people could go to a party with him, people could hang out with him and have no idea that that's how he was. Now, he was up there on the stand, and the other side called him. because they knew he was the one guy who was looking, and they knew him because he'd been in jail and stuff like that. And I shrank from the confrontation. And I think I might have even said, I have no questions for him. And I shrank, and I'm not trying to, I don't know how it would have gone down had I not. It might have gone down worse. It may have been actually of the Lord in that moment for me to shrink from doing so. But I shrank out of a fear. Okay, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I share that with you because, see, nobody else would have any idea. Nobody else would have any idea. Nobody else would think anything less of me associated with that. All right? But I know what happened. All right? I know what happened before me and the Lord. And I know it was where I was standing was in an unfaithful place. Was it because Christ had proven himself unfaithful? No. Father, I mean, it had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with me and my own scaredy-catness. Okay? Now, in so saying, thankfully, I mean, we serve a merciful God who abundantly pardons and has pardoned me in this and not held it against me for these years and the like. But I say it to you because to depart does not require you to physically leave the church. Okay, we've had a great departing from the faith in the churches in America. But it's not doesn't mean that people no longer go to church. Okay? What I'm referring to is people go to church but no longer believe the Word of God, Jesus. They no longer believe it. And when you're standing in that place, in a place in which the great majority of people have departed, and you who stands for it seem to be all alone, just about, all alone. And everybody, I mean, just to give you an example, because of the work the Lord gives me to do, I have had, I don't know how many people, dozens, if not more than 100 people who the Lord has plainly sent to my office, ministers from all over the world, which might seem odd to folks that I'd have ministers from places like Nigeria and other places in West Africa and other places right in my office in Northfield Falls, Vermont. But I've had ministers from all over the world. I've had ministers who minister all over the world. I've had ministers of all different stripes and colors who come to me. They've read something I wrote. They've heard something I said or somebody mentioned to them. They came over, and the first words out of their mouth as I begin to minister unto them is, "Praise God." And they then go and tell me how the Lord had, they'd been in prayer and the Lord showed them this, that, or the other thing, and they came, he showed them to come to me. Some of them found me on the internet or whatever, and they come to me, and then I share what I share with them, and they go away excited, ecstatic, okay, and ready to press forward in what the Lord has for them. And then I either one of two things, and usually there's like a follow-up that's supposed to happen. I either just never hear from them again, or if I hear from them again, it's always the same. Well, I went back and I was talking with some of my other minister friends, some of the other pastors in my ministry, and I said, "That's all right, go on. Just go on your way. I know what you're going to say already." "Well, what do you mean?" And they said, "Well, look, we've been doing this for X number of years, and we've never heard anybody say that. That's not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it this way." And every single one, I would say out of 100, there may have been 1 out of 100 who has not turned back again after confessing openly to me that not only had the Lord brought them to me, but that the word I had delivered unto them was His word. And then they turn and go elsewhere. Right? They turn and they go elsewhere. So look, when you're standing in a place where that's almost continuously your experience with people who are Christians, it is it can be a situation that wars on you. First of all, you want to be accepted. There's a part of you that thinks, well, gosh, if they just keep rejecting me, how can I help them? I mean, that's it. There's this like little natural carnal man thing that's like, well, Lord, maybe if I, you know, if I just don't say that, or if I change this, or if I do that, you know, maybe I can help them. But what, you're telling me that the way you help somebody is by corrupting the Word of God? Do you think that's going to be of help? If people want the Word of God, they'll stick around. If they don't want the Word of God, they'll get hence. And if they don't want the Word of God, what do I want to waste my time with them for? That's a militant attitude. You follow what I'm saying? Where you're determined that you're going to serve your Lord no matter what. And when you look through the scripture, whether it be Noah, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David, whether it be Paul, whether it be Jesus, no matter who we look to, every single one of them confronted the very same thing I'm talking about. Every single one of them. There is not a one of them who was exempt from it. Most of them, with the exception of Noah, thankfully had the opportunity also periodically of every once in a while there was somebody who got it. And it was an extraordinarily joyous thing. But I say these things to you because the type of determination, the type of contending or zeal that is required in order to stand in the Lord amidst a perverse and wicked generation and to not judge them for it, but to love them. Okay, see, because what happened when I say to not judge them for it, but to love them, and what I'm saying is this. The only difference between you and them is Jesus Christ. There's nothing intrinsically better than me or any of us to any other person. I used to say, and many of you have heard me preach it before, the only difference between Osama bin Laden and when he was alive and me was Jesus Christ. There was no difference between us. No difference whatsoever. See, in the world, what we like to think of is, why are there these bad people? Okay, we like to make this distinction. Why are there these bad people as though that means there are some good people? Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. Jesus, when the young man came up to him and he goes, good master, Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good save God who is in heaven, or save my Father who is in heaven. And it used to bother me, and some of you have heard me preach this as well, used to bother me, well, wait a second, how is it that Jesus was not good? I mean, if there was anybody on this earth who was good, it was Jesus, right? But then the Lord quickened me. Why? Jesus said that he didn't do the works. Did he? The Father in him, he did the works. The words that he spoke were not his own words, but the Father's who sent him. All right? So if he had accepted this person referring to himself as good, he would have been taking credit for something that he didn't do. You follow what I'm saying? He would have been taking credit for something that he did not do. He would have been taking that glory unto himself rather than giving it to the one who deserved it, which was his Father in heaven, who was the one who was doing the works. So, I want to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been talking about militancy and this, that, and the other thing, and I've ignored, for one reason or another, some of the words that are some of the most militant in the scripture. And I'm going to start from verse 1 of chapter 6, because if you remember, I began, when we were talking about love, I was saying that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we used the example of Sam in the chair over here. And all he did was say, sit in that chair. He said, no, no, over here. And that's how we are by nature. We don't love, we love ourselves. We want to vaunt ourselves. We want to do our own thing continuously. And Robin, in the scripture there where it says, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. Well, that's a commandment to not be about your own business. Jesus was continuously about his Father's business. Right? And even no matter how inconvenient the people made it for him, he still ministered unto them. He still ministered unto him. Well, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, there's two aspects of this. Well, actually, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul was many people's parents in the Lord. He had begotten them through the gospel. Okay, your parent in the Lord is the one who ministers unto you the gospel. Says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you ever think of that? Hi, Scotty. I know he's looking over there going, that's just what I want to do. I want to obey you, Steve. I want to do whatever you tell me to do. That's exactly what I woke up this morning thinking. Please. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Wow. Honor thy father and mother. Well, let's look out here at society today. Let's just take a typical teenager for a moment. Typical teenagers are known, aren't they not, for how well they honor their father and their mother. In fact, the idea of being rebellious in that way has become a thing that just everybody accepts. It hasn't always been that way, mind you. I mean, it's always been that way that children are prone as they're going through those things and they're beginning to grow up to get caught up in pride and to do their own thing and try to stretch their wings and exercise themselves in ways against authority. That's always been true. Okay, don't hear me wrong. That's a natural part of the way in which people are. But it wasn't always accepted as something that had to be allowed. All right? It wasn't accepted as something that had to be allowed. Now, everybody thinks to seek to do anything but accept it is wrong. But it wasn't always so, and it's certainly not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that a father, particularly one who's going to be like a bishop, has to have his family in subjection with all gravity. His family in subjection with all gravity. Okay, gravity is what keeps us bound to the earth. Ain't none of us able to get up from the earth, right? And we can jump, and what happens? We come back down. We can put some fuel in an airplane, and we can go flying for a bit, but where do we end up? We come back down. Gravity always pulls us back down. Fathers, have your children in subjection with all gravity. Okay? That means they may try different things, but they're always going to come back down under that authority. All right? So, that's a place of operating that requires, particularly in this day and age, great courage. Because it's completely contrary to what everybody says you're supposed to do. And not only is it contrary, there are people out here who will bring the government force to bear against you because you're operating contrary to the way they do. So you've got a lot of things to contend with out here. But you know what? The Lord knows how to protect his people. We're going to get to that here in a moment. Okay, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the promise. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, so the way you have your children in subjection with all gravity is not by being a evil dictator. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. All right? That's an easy thing to do. When it's about you, it's very easy to do. Because then it's just a battle of wills. And it's a battle of wills in which what you're seeking continuously to do is to impose your will on another. Is that how Christ deals with us? Or when we fall down, what does Christ do? Duh! Good. Now I got you where I want you and puts his boot down on your neck. Is that what Christ does? No, Christ bends his knee and binds up your wounds and takes you back unto himself. And he's gentle with you. And he says, so have you learned your lesson? The nurture and admonition. Nurture is that caring part. Admonition is the command part. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Look at that. Now, the reason why I want to get at this is because, see, Christians and the word obedience should be a word we love, a word we cleave to, a word we're thankful for. But the truth of the matter is obedience is a word that people in the church and us and by nature and is one that people hate and think is terrible. What do you call a servant who is obedient to his master according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ? Robin had the word I was looking for. Brown noser, people call them. They have a word to describe such person. Now, mind you, what people describe as a brown noser is not exactly what this is. All right, so I want to make clear. I'm not telling people to go out and be brown nosers. Being a brown noser means you got your nose up somebody's butt, right? And what happens is it's typically deceitful. All right, but if you're going to do what this says, you will probably be accused of being a brown noser, okay? Wrongfully accused of being a brown noser, because if you're doing what this says, look at that. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Let's look at a couple examples that that is. First of all, if you are an employee and you have an employer, your employer is your master, not of your household, not of your free time, but is master of the time in which they have paid for you to work for them. And you're supposed to be obedient unto him with fear and trembling. See, now the law now makes it so that employees have been strengthened with the idea that they don't have to listen to their masters anymore, because the law is unjust. The law is not of faith. And so they've got all these laws out here that judge masters for everything they do. Employees can't be judged for anything. It's almost impossible to be judged of something as an employee. And if you want it to be impossible, just go to France, okay? But in this country, it's increasingly impossible to be judged for that which you do as an employee. But this says you're to serve this person with fear and trembling. Now, you would do it with fear and trembling first because you fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's commanded you to do this and you fail in it, you fail his judgment. But the other reason why you fear is because, you know what? That which that master, like, for example, that job you have, it can be taken away from you. It can be taken away from you. If you like your job and want to continue to earn the money that you are at your job, which if you're there, I suspect that's what the case is. Otherwise, you would leave to that other job that was better. But no, we're satisfied to be in the job where we don't like and what we don't want to do and then just complain about the person and not give them our full service. Almost daring them to do something about it. Because what are you going to do? But this is the exact opposite. You do so with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Remember we were talking about singleness of mind last night? Look, when you are at work, do other thoughts come into your mind? Like, hey, I wonder what my friends are doing. I'd like to meet them this Friday after work to go out to a happy hour or something like that. Well, let me see. Is it singleness of heart if you act on that and make plans with your friends? No, that's not singleness of heart. Singleness of heart is that you are this other person's property, and that's not what he's paying you to do. And And because he's not paying you to do that, you are serving that person continuously, looking for what you can do for the betterment of that individual that you serve. What things you need to learn that you may more perfectly do your job. And are continuously in a place of looking for what next can I do to please my master. The reason why these things are so important is because the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And if he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we learn how to keep his commandments by being obedient to people that he has established in our lives for one reason or another. Whether it be an employer, whether it be a husband, whether it be a parent, whether it be a minister, for that matter. So, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. That singleness of heart, I mean, just think of that, folks. That when you are working for somebody, is your mind continuously out for the best interest of that individual? And are you wholly dedicated during that time that you are serving to do everything in your power to advance that individual's cause? Because if you're not, you're not doing this. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's what the brown nosers do. They do it with eye service. When you're looking, they're always, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And then they go talk the other way when you're away from them. No, this is a person who, when the rest of the crowd is standing and going, you know, I can't believe that manager. She does this and she does that. And I can't believe that and stuff like that. And you go, I think we actually get treated a lot better than we deserve. You're the life of the party, aren't you? I think we get treated a lot better than we deserve. How can you say that? She doesn't let me get my... Sometimes I have to go 2.5 hours before I get my break. Well, did you see all the people out there? Did you see the people at the cash register, how many there were? Do you really expect her to give us breaks when we're at the rush hour of our business? I mean, come on. We should be pleased to do that. Those are the people who are paying our salaries. We should be pleased to help them. How may I help you? What is it that you're looking for? When you've got a little extra time, you go and look at things that need to be reshelved that might have been missed. You go and look for people who might be looking for something and go, hey, is there something I can help you with? Oh, but you're just a cashier. Yeah, but I'm a cashier and we don't have any business over here right now, so I'm trying to help other folks who I'm going to ultimately end up at my thing find what they want so I can do my job. I mean, this is the type of attitude that a Christian, they used to call it the Protestant work ethic in this country. This is the type of attitude that we are supposed to have. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Notice it says from the heart. Nobody says that your flesh wants to do this. I mean, I was at Walmart again tonight. Okay, and so that's the image I have in my mind as I'm going through. And I apologize, I think just about everybody's been to a Walmart. But the thing about going to a Walmart like this is that, look, if you're working at Walmart, you ain't making much money. If you could, in most instances, and you could find any better job, you would get it. But for one reason or another, it's the best job you can find. And you never, even as you move up, make very much money. So if you're going to be doing this job, as I'm describing it to you, your motivation can't be, gosh, the pay is just so great, and the benefits are wonderful. You have to be motivated by something else. You have to be motivated by something else, and when you're motivated by that something else, people notice. People notice. What is it about that guy? Or what is it about that woman? Look at that young lady. Why aren't the rest of you like she is? That's going to make everybody hate you even more. So I'm just telling you, if you're going to do this, you can't be motivated by the things of the world. That'll never get you to do this stuff. I will say this, though. And I will say this. Remember where it says, love, joy, health, peace, Jesus made them mine. I remember when I first came to the Lord. Some of you were around, some of you listening were around at the time. And I remember Davey when I accepted the Lord. He said to me, Steve, you know, you're under everybody. He said, even my dog has more discernment than you do. And it was true. The dog passed away, so now I have more discernment than him. But it was a she, Classy. Excuse me. But Classy had, I mean, you know, when a person who came in who had a demonic problem, this would be Classy. I was like, oh, I better watch. This is going to be interesting. Somebody else come in Classy, like, jumping up and down. I'm like, oh, hey, nice to meet you, and stuff like that. I mean, she was a perfect barometer for me. It was great. And I was under everybody, and so I was living in the house, and I was doing all the menial tasks. And I remember people, just to give you an example, people would be back watching a movie in just the other room, and I'd be in the kitchen, you know, getting the coffee pots ready for coffee and cleaning the spoons and setting the dishwasher up and washing the counters and getting things set up for the next day and getting things organized. And I'd hear the people laughing. And you know, it's like, I'm sure everybody's had the situation when you're in another room and somebody's watching something on TV, and you either hear the music go up in a thing and you're like, what was that? And you want to run in and see what it is, or you hear the people laugh and you're like, what did I miss? Okay, me, when I was in that place, I mean, the Lord had me on cloud 29. I mean, I don't know what cloud I was on. I was so up there in the clouds that I was just rejoicing over the opportunity. I remember I'd look around. I think I'd finished everything. And I would look around and I'd go, Lord, is there anything else I can do? And I'd say, is there anything else? And all of a sudden I'd see, oh, yeah. Look, let me go check and make sure that the sugar bowl is full. I'd go check that. And as I get over there, I'd see, oh, you know what? I forgot to take the spoon rest and wash it. And I'd go get the spoon rest and I'd go wash it. And I was so ecstatic that there was still something I could do. Ecstatic. And I used to just be sitting back there in the kitchen praying. I'd be praying and praying as I was going on and praying and praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. I tell you what, the Lord does not leave you witnessless when you do His will. When you do His will, His joy is upon you. It doesn't matter what it is. Parents know something of this from just changing a child's diapers. Okay? I mean, I don't know about your child, but my children have some stinky diapers sometimes. I mean, really stinky diapers. I'm like, and stuff like that. And I get in there, but you know what? I love my children. They can't change their own. They can't do it themselves. And it's actually a joy to me. I will say there's times when it's inconvenient. I wish somebody else would do it and stuff like that. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to like say I don't go through the same kinds of things that everybody goes through. I do. But it's actually a joy to be able to minister unto the needs of my children. Whether it be feeding them, cutting something for them, showing them something, changing their diaper, teaching them something. I mean, all of these things are things that give me great joy. They give me great joy. And I think every parent knows what that experience is. Even though, before you're a parent, the idea of changing some stinky diaper that your buddy... He's like, oh, hang on, so my wife's gone tonight. I got to go change my baby's diaper. They go, oh, my God, bro, what is that? Ah, get that. I mean, that stinks. You know what I mean? That's a typical bachelor guy's attitude about the thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, and the idea that you can do it with a smile on your face and actually enjoy a little time there with your child, and that is something that's an odd idea. But what I'm saying is that to do the work of the Lord is a joyous thing. It's a joyous thing. It doesn't matter what it is. And what happens is you're the one who's losing when you don't do this with singleness of heart is yourself. Not only are you losing, but all those other folks who don't know the truth are still lost because you won't show it to them. Did you ever think of that? While you're all wrapped up in yourself and all selfish and everything, that you're actually hating those people out there? I mean, and you're making a choice to hate. They don't know anything better. You know the truth and are choosing to join yourself unto that which you know to be wrong. Why? So that you fit in? Or because you actually have never known really the love of God yourself? And you've never really known the joy that only comes from God. Because if you know the joy of the Lord, I tell you what, there is nothing you have ever experienced after the flesh that compares to the joy of the Lord. Nothing. You have not even come close to experiencing anything that compares to the joy of the Lord. There is no fleshly thing that approaches unto. Just as he says, his ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways higher than ours. So the joy of the Lord is higher than every counterfeit that the world has to offer. And I've experienced a lot of the counterfeits. I spent a very aggressive 28 years of my life doing everything I could to experience every one of those counterfeits possible, because I thought that's what all there was. So I know. All right. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, the one part I want to share with you on this, and this is where people get off. You get people who go do these things, and because it's just another way in which it becomes all about them. They then go in all their self-righteousness and stuff like that. And the person says, you know, what's different about you and stuff like that? And they go, oh, you know, I'm just doing it as unto the Lord and not to men. And the person wants to kick you. Whack! And you think, I'm just ministering unto them. Why are they? See, I'm being rejected because I'm ministering unto them. No, you're being rejected because you're a puke-faced, prideful idiot. All right? You're being rejected because you're being a puke-faced, prideful idiot. So, knowing what that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now watch that, whether he be bond or free. See, the Lord does not promise you that you will not be a servant. He does not promise you that you will not be a slave unto another. He doesn't promise you that you're not going to be. He didn't promise you that. You know, I know there's a lot of people who think I've just like blasphemed the righteousness of God and stuff like that. No, God knows how this earth is. He knows this earth, the people of this earth, that man is not righteous. And he's not going to pretend that man's going to treat you righteously. I'm not trying to say he condones the different stuff, but he's seeing the way in which things are, and he's saying, serve me where you are. Whether you be bond or whether you be free, serve me. I will take care of you. I will bless you. Give you an example of how this works. I was telling you the other night about a woman down in New Orleans who I met who had been a prostitute. How the day she was set free, she went to jail. Well, there was a woman in that jail where she was who was on death row, separated from all the other inmates. And she was on death row, and in her position on death row, she would be taken around a half hour through the courtyard every morning, and she'd be in her, shackles, and like, she'd be in her shackles, walking around with her guards all around her, and this one woman who I'm talking to had the Lord had put it on her heart to pray for her, but she had no way to communicate with her, because the only way you could communicate with people into the prison is by their prisoner number. She didn't know what her prisoner number was because she was separated and there was no way to know. And she had been praying, Lord, I want to, you know, I know you want me to be in communication with her. And on the day she was leaving, as she was going, she went to the prison post office. And as she went to the prison post office to pick up her last mail, there was a letter addressed to the woman who was on death row with her prison number on it. So she wrote it down. And she wrote this thing down and she went and she wrote to her. And little did she know, she wasn't going to be the one ministering, she was going to be the one ministered to. The woman who was on death row, I forget, she might have been guilty of, you know, killing a police officer or something like that, and she was a black woman. And this woman who I was with was a white woman, you know, from a middle class background, da 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 da. And she, you know, two unlikely folks to be pen pals or whatever. But this person who was on death row, who was segregated from the entire population in the things that she had no ability to talk to anybody else in the prison, had a thriving ministry outside the prison walls. Now you tell me some place where you can get into more bondage than being on death row, walking around with shackles, separated from everybody you can physically see except for some guards. And she had a ministry. She was ministering the love of Jesus Christ unto people outside that prison. I say this to you folks because when it's all about us, all the circumstances that are around us are all the ones that God has to change. I can't serve you when I'm here. How can I serve you when I'm here? How can I serve you? How can I serve? Yes, you can serve him with whatever you got right now. I remember reading this book called Jesus Freaks a few years ago when we were doing a revival. And it's not a great book, but it does have some interesting stories of modern day examples of people who stood for the Lord. And one of the most beautiful that I recall was a guy during, I think he was in Romania, who in the Eastern Bloc, he had stood up as a Christian, and as a consequence, he got thrown into jail into the lowest prison where there was no light 24 hours a day. He and several other prisoners were down there. And you know what? When he was down there in the lowest prison in total darkness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Jesus brought the light and lit up that darkness, right there in the midst of the darkest depths of all, Christ came and brought them light. So look, there is no place and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you are determined. What's the scripture say? For it is impossible to please, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that, how does that go? It's a Hebrews 11, I was reading. Yeah, I apologize. Here it goes. I'm going to read Hebrews 11:6. So it's a great verse. I don't want to misquote it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Remember how we were talking about religion is the replacement for faith? Okay, so the more religious you are, the less faith you have. Joan back here knows it. She and I have been chatting about it periodically here over this week coming out of the Anglican Church. Because they have religion in place of faith. Lots of religion. They make broad their phylacteries. They wear beautiful clothes. They have pomp and ceremony. They go through all of these different things. They're elevated in every way. And the fact of the matter is they don't have faith to heal a hangnail. They don't have any faith at all. It is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now watch how it finishes there. And it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we have elsewhere in the scripture where it says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, not death, not persecution, nothing. So I'll tell you what, if you are not experiencing the presence of God, if you are not experiencing the life-transforming power of God, you know what? You have nobody to blame but yourself. I don't care if this person's not experiencing it, and therefore you say, well, look, I can't believe it if this person doesn't, or I can't believe it. Tough. That's not militant. Militant is, you know what? I'm going to go after it and get it. I'm not going to give up till I get it. Period. All right, so coming back here to chapter 6 of Ephesians. All right. And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. So you masters, don't be idiots and think you're better than these people who work for you and stuff like that. Don't think that at all. You have a master too, and you better be fearing me. You better be serving me, not with eye service. You better be serving me in word and in deed. And the way I'm going to know whether you're serving me is, how are you treating them? Do you put them before yourself? If you know that you have a rush hour period that comes through, do you hire extra staff, if only for that period of time, so that nobody gets overrun and that your customers are well cared for? If you care about people, you do these types of things. Okay? So what happens is, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now listen to this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now this word, the power of whose might? Your might? No, not the power of your might. If you're walking in the power of your might, you're walking alienated from the life of God. You are not a partaker at all. At all. Don't kid yourself. If you are walking in your strength, then you do not know Christ Jesus. You may know of Him, but you don't know Him. Because if you know Him, then you know what to do, the things He would have you do? Well, you can't do them in your strength. You can't do them in your strength. For example, preaching a revival up here. I tell you what, I can't do this in my strength. Sure, anybody can get up here and flap their tater trap. That's not preaching revival. Revival is that those who hear what you're saying are revived in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. That's what it is. So, yeah, I mean, who cares if I or anybody else can come up here and flap our tater traps for a time? If you're going to preach revival, it's because you're going to preach, and the word that you preach comes from God, and it's backed by His power, and it changes. It transforms the people who hear. It transforms the people that you hear. That's something I can't do. I don't have any personal power to transform anybody. But I know the One who does. And I know that by His blood, I'm able to enter into, between the veil, into the holiest place of all. I, little old Steve Atherton, enter into the holiest place of all. To the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and His altar where His blood is applied. And His blood saves me, and His blood can save you, and His power, the full power of God to transform your life, to heal you, to bring you the deliverance that you need, to bring you all the good things of God, is available to me for your sake through His blood, not through any goodness on my part. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward here this week in this revival. And when I told you guys to get into your closets and to pray and to seek the Lord, I meant it. I want to see you guys get what the Lord has for you. I don't want you to be lacking in anything that He has for you. So watch. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It goes on, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now look, folks, these verses I just got to, there's a lot in them, so I'm not going to go on to them tonight. We'll go on to them tomorrow night. I believe that's what the Lord had me do. But I want to read them to you, and I want you to read them yourself. I want you to go home, and I want you to read these verses yourself. And I believe the Lord's going to have me go through these things, because this is You know, we talked about in the army, what you do is you go in, you sign up, and they shave your head, and they, you know, get rid of all your clothes, and they give you new clothes, and they train you on how to use your weapons, and then they send you out into battle. Well, we've been talking this week about militancy, right? We've been talking about militancy. And, you know, when you're in basic training, they don't give you the rifle with bullets in it right up front. I've never been through it, so some who know better than me, like Scott or Charlie and the like, can correct me if I'm wrong, but they do. You learn everything about that rifle. You learn everything about that rifle. You learn everything about the weapons that are going to be put at your disposal to make use of. So if you're a foot soldier, you're going to learn everything about your rifle and those different things. If you're going to be a pilot, you're going to learn everything about what that plane can do. If you're going to be a sailor, you're going to learn everything about what that ship can do. All right, and each of these different things. And then once they have taught you those things, they let you use them. So this, we're going to start getting into some of this meat here on these things in these next couple of nights. And I want you to realize that, you know, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You don't see any of this with your natural eyes. Your natural eyes, like when I was talking about the situation where you work at Walmart and you hear the guy, they go, well, gosh, I mean, how come I can't get a break? I mean, you know, we've only got 20 people per line out here, and it's my time for a break. Let me out of here and stuff like that. And the boss, the manager's over there going, I know a person needs to get a break. They're supposed to get a break. But, I mean, if I give them a break now, we're going to have 25 people in every line. It just makes no sense. I got to wait till we get a little break in the action here before I give them a break. Well, the person who's pining away for the break thinks they're observing spiritual wickedness in high places. What they're actually experiencing is just what they need. They're experiencing the drill sergeant of the Lord, in a sense. Don't hear me wrong. I'm actually not trying to say that that person who is in that managerial role is ordained into that position as by the Lord Jesus Christ and is occupying it. But that person who is giving you problems, who you find so offensive, is much like a drill sergeant breaking down a private who's just enrolled. So that they can get shed of the idea that it's all about them and recognizing they're there to serve Walmart, not there to serve themselves, not there to collect a paycheck. So what happens is, I want you guys to meditate a little bit on and seek the Lord for what does it mean here that there's, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does it mean to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand? Remember we talked about, look, if it's at all about you, when it's about you, you're in a situation where as soon as you're tested, you're going to depart. You're going to depart. You're going to falter. You're going to fall. What this is saying is that you're not going to fall if you take on you the whole armor of God. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Just stop for a moment. Didn't we talk about here, about, for example, how Philios is often not even truthful with themselves? Remember we were talking about how with your stripes ye are healed from Isaiah 53 and the story of Jesus going to the cross. And we said these things. I said, look, if you don't believe that, then don't call yourself a believer. Now, when I say that, don't hear me wrong, I understand, and each of us have areas of the word that we struggle to believe in faith. So the thing is that you have to begin with the recognition that, Lord, when it says, with your stripes ye are healed, if you haven't ever seen it or experienced it and you wonder whether it's true, you have to get down and say, Lord, I apologize. I know that your word says this, and I want to believe your word. I'm struggling here. I've had a real hard time believing that that's true. I've got this sickness, I've got this illness that has been on me for a long time. And I've lost hope that I can get free of it. I have lost hope that I can get free of it. Please, Lord, strengthen and fortify my will. Strengthen, work with me and strengthen and fortify my faith. Help thou mine unbelief, Lord, that I may know that I can count on your word, as it says here. You know what I mean? You get into the place and you're honest between for yourself and you're honest before the Lord, and he'll work with you right where you are. He won't wait, well, I'm not going to help you until you reach this level. You just have to get up there, all right? No, he'll work with you right where you are. And truth is so important to yourself, but it's also so important unto others. Okay, when you get caught in a lie, it's like letting your armor down, isn't it? All of a sudden, the enemy fire hits you because your armor has fallen. Because you got caught in a lie. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me just hit that one real quick. You know, if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know what? The gospel of peace is for others. You notice that for a moment? We're talking about love over here and stuff like that. The gospel of peace is for others. It is something that we as his people are to bring unto others that they may be free too. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the, now notice that, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it says quench. Quench means it's made of water. Where does that come from? Water baptism. When you, by water baptism, are translated out of your carnal man and into the body of Jesus Christ, that water surrounds you. It covers you behind, it covers you before, it covers you to the side. And it is sure, but it's a shield of faith. Faith in him and what he's able to do, not faith in what you see. Remember, if we walk by sight, it's not by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, as it says. So your faith has to be in Christ Jesus. And no matter what it is that you see, you stand in your faith in Christ Jesus. And then the last one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That helmet of salvation, the battle goes on in your mind. And that helmet of salvation, folks, is that thing that enables you to that your mind to be protected and remain clear. Because what happens is, one of the biggest things that wars against your mind is your own unworthiness. You don't perceive yourself as worthy of doing the great things of God. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ says you aren't worthy, so whoop-dee-doo. Whoop-dee-doo. That's no obstacle whatsoever. He is worthy. What he did is worthy. And therefore, you can put down, and those thoughts cannot get a hold of you and bring you back into bondage. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What did Jesus say when the devil came unto him? He said, it is written, in each instance, it is written. And he quoted unto him the Word of God, and the devil was defeated. All right? When you stand in the Word of God and minister the Word of God, you drive the devil out. And you know what? When you drive the devil out, people can now hear the truth. They can now hear the truth. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's something you do when you're praying. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And you can be doing that even while I'm working, I pray in tongues. Okay, I have to, because if I couldn't pray in tongues when I'm working, I certainly couldn't do this, because I can tell you there's no way I know of to do legal work where I'm writing a document and to be praying simultaneously in my own understanding. I can't do it. But I can be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and I can be watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, sometimes the simple way that happens is somebody comes to mind in the midst of your day, and what do? Put them out of your mind. Get back to what you're doing. No, you can pray for them. You can pray in the Spirit. Ask the Lord to guide your spirit on behalf of that person. Okay, that's what it is to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance, he's saying, look, you guys pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And he goes on. The one thing I skipped, I apologize, I said the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, our belief, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. I want you to understand, we believe with our heart. Okay? The breastplate of righteousness is that which protects our heart. What protects our heart is our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. It protects our heart. Okay? That's how you walk in the breastplate of righteousness. Whenever you start departing from that, whenever you start dwelling in unbelief, that breastplate comes down and the arrows can stick hard. So that's why we have to fight against, labor against unbelief, so we can stay there. So I gave you a cursory look at it, and we'll see how much the Lord wants to get into it. But I thought I'd just give you a quick thing. And all right, folks, well, we're going to bring some music back up here, and we'll be calling it an evening here. We thank you for being with us. We'll be back here again tomorrow night. And I trust that all those of you who are listening here and are desirous of receiving the good things of God, what's the scripture say? Seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given unto you. So folks, know that you're going to get it. If you want it, you're going to get it. God bless you.